According to a recent survey, we want to reduce the clutter, the stress, the ongoing chaos of our busy lives. But the big question is, how do you really simplify your life? Well, today on Living on the Edge, we're going to talk about a plan that will help you cut through the noise and to begin to simplify your life today. Stay with me. You're going to love it.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Spiritual Simplicity, Doing Less, Loving More. Now, we're in the middle of this series, so if you've missed any of the previous programs, let me suggest downloading the Chip Ingram app. You'll have free access to these messages, Chip's message notes, and all the special offers. If you have a Bible, open it now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's join Chip for part two of his message, In the Name of Love.
Imagine that we were having a big party, everyone in the church, big party, all the services coming together, and you know, we rent a park, and I mean, we're going to have ice cream, and we're going to have food, and a barbecue, and we're going to celebrate, and there's going to be great music, and so we get like four or five of our best artists, and we say, this is going to be a celebration of what God's doing, adventure, and we want you to get this 2,000 block piece of ice, and we want you to create a sculpture that, I mean, gives glory to God, that just magnifies the artistic talent and ability that you have. And here's this big room. It's about, you know, 30 feet by 40 feet and this big block of ice. And, you know, they're in there with chainsaws. And so they work for weeks and then they put it on these rollers and we're thousands of us and we're having music. And here it is, this beautiful fountain, and it's out in 100 degrees. And who knows, maybe we could have chocolate coming out of it or something. But, you know, there's swans. And I mean, it's just an amazing deal, right? And you know, we stop and all of us are going, wow, what, can you believe, man, unbelievable. Do you see, I mean, that is the most amazing. How do they do that with ice, right? You know, we're all just like this. 3 hours later, party's over. What they did was wonderful. Their energy was wonderful. We appreciated it. But 3 to 4 hours later, some of us are volunteering, cleaning up the chairs. We're picking up the paper. The swan only has one arm. The thing's melting. By dusk, a handful of us are just cleaning up. And where that beautiful ice sculpture used to be, there's just puddles of water. See, it's not that what you are doing or what I'm doing doesn't have any value. It's that it doesn't have any value that lasts. And there's some of us that'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I just say this from God's loving heart to you as a warning. And you will spend your time and your energy doing very good things that you think with all your heart are in the name of love in your relationships, in your families, and in your work. And you'll get near the end of your life, or worse, by the time, if you have a family where your kids are grown, and what you'll look back on is just pools of water that have no significance, that are going nowhere, and you wish you could turn back the clock. And you'll wish, you know what, wonder what would happen if we would have eaten together 3 or 4 times a week. I wonder what would have happened if, instead of being so busy, I actually blocked off the first 30 minutes of every day and talked with God so I could keep my priorities straight. I wonder what would have happened instead of, you know, 2 or 3 hours every night just to wind down and watching fairly mindless TV, if I would have spent some time investing in the things that matter and the people that matter and giving attention to the things that I know that would last. This is what the Apostle Paul's saying. He's saying this is how love responds to misplaced priorities. And then he gives us a solution. I love the Bible. It's not just, you know, he's saying, you know, you could be successful in business or finances or your kids could get in the best schools, but any success minus love equals a goose egg. Everything minus love is a zero. And so what would happen, just what would happen if sometime, even in the next few minutes before we walked out of here, you started a brand new journey, and the new journey went something like this. I'm not sure what I'll do with the entire rest of my life, but until I take my last breath, I'm going to start thinking and planning and praying and structuring my life, my activities, and my energy and my money around two things: loving God and loving people. And I'm going to stop cheating by saying one thing and pretending it's true. And I'm going to ask, do my finances and my time and my closest relationships reflect that I really love God and love people? And here's the promise. Love never fails. You'll never have a regret. You'll never say no to one youth sport activity or a few more hours at work or one more deal that you can do where you say, no, this vacation's planned and we're going to go away. You'll never look back and go, oh, I wish you would have done one more deal. But you will look back with regret if love's not the number one priority. And so he tells us how to do it. Are you ready for this? He says, grow up. So how does love respond to misplaced priorities? You grow up. I mean, look what he says. Verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I talked, I thought, and I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, and this word means a man who has responsibility, who's at the point in his life that is old enough to reproduce. So I did a little thinking about how kids think or children think. And the word for child here is a small child. So let me tell you how children think, and then we'll talk about how adults think, and then you can ask yourself, how am I talking and thinking and reasoning like a child? The word talk here just means what comes out of your mouth. It's no technical term to it, but our what comes out of our mouth always reveals what's in our heart. The word think here is that same word that's used in, same root word as in, remember Romans 12:2? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think is to have sober, back same word. Judgment, as God has allotted to each. It's about processing and evaluating what's going on and why. And then the word reasoning here is one of my favorite words. It's logizomai. It's found in Romans 12:1. Do you hear it? Logic amai. It means to reason. It's a very clear, it's reckoning. It's an accounting term. It's weighing things. Here's all the positive. Here's all the negatives. Here's the P&L. Here's what we'll deliver here. Here's what won't. It's a reasoning matter-of-fact thinking. And in Romans 12:1, at the very end, it says, for this is your spiritual service of worship. The word spiritual or reasonable is this word. Now, here's how kids think. Here's how they, when I hear kids talk, little kids, they say, I want it. I mean, I did an experiment, a sociological experiment, Friday night. I had two kids stay overnight in my house. One was 3, and one just turned 6. And I heard, Papa, I want that. I want that. I want that. Can we do this? Can, please, please, yes, yes. Can, want. That's how kids think. Or how they talk. And then how they think is what? About them. I mean, there's 50 toys on our living room floor. There's 2 kids. One kid's playing with, I want that. I want that. I want. They kids, by nature, they don't wake up in the morning thinking, I wonder how I can encourage mom and dad today. You know? Or they don't walk into a room with other 7-year-olds and say, hey, anybody feeling kind of down? Need a little time to talk? Did everybody, you know, hey, did everyone get their milk? I want to make sure. I've got 2 here. You can have 7 milks and 3 kids and they fight over who gets 2 or 3. That's childish. Paul says when he was a child, he talked like a child. Want. He thought like a child about me. And he reasoned as a child. And the way kids reason are called now, immediate gratification. They, you know, if you tell them, you can have 5 candy bars a week from now, or you can have 1 now, the wrapper's off of it. They can't even think about 5 candy bars later. It's immediate, it's now, I've got to have it. That's how kids think. How do adults think? Talk and reason. Well, a kid says, I want. An adult says, what's needed? What's needed here? Not what I want, not what you want. What's needed? What's best? Kids say, it's all about me. When you're an adult, what you realize is anything that works, it's about others. Maturity is thinking about others. Especially for you moms, I don't think there's probably hardly a mom in the whole world that gets up thinking, oh, I wonder how I'm going to spend this day on me today. Wow, I think I'll take a bubble bath first, and I'm sure the kids will get up if you got kids, and they'll probably bathe themselves, fix their own lunches. have some devotions on their own and bring me coffee in the bathtub. Yeah, it's going to work out. Right? When you're a mom or when you're an adult, when you walk into an office, it's about what do these people need? I'm responsible. You think about others. An adult's reasoning goes something like this. Two words, delayed gratification. It's not what this is going to deliver today. It's what is it going to deliver over the long haul? What will this behavior produce next week, next year, 5 years from now? It's adults ask the question, not what can I have now? Adults ask what is needed and what is best for the longest haul for the most people. What's wise? What has value? What will deliver? Now, he goes on to talk about cloudy vision leads to complexity. And I want to give you and me a little grace, because if you think these messages are hard to listen to, you should have to come up with them. I'm serious. I mean, I got to apply this stuff. If I don't apply it to me first, I got nothing to say. And the principle is, notice what he says, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. And by the way, a mirror in the ancient world was not like your mirror where everything was clear. It was a piece of steel that was brushed. And so you could see yourself, you could make yourself out, but it was cloudy. You knew who it was and it was helpful, but it wasn't crystal clear. He says now, temporal, in this life, the way we're living, we see in a mirror, but it's kind of cloudy. So it's complex. And so it's hard to know. And some people say this, and some people say this, and then you get busy, and you feel a pull here and a pull here, and there's competing demands, and there's a demand for this and a demand for this, and a demand for family, a demand for what? When do you do what? How can you ever know? And so most of us try and do it all and not do any of it very well and neglect our own soul. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, he's talking about when Christ comes back, then we'll see fully. Now we know and see in part, but then it's going to be face to face. Jot in your notes, 1 John 3:2. We do not know what we will be like, but this is what we know. When we see him, we will be like him. When you meet Christ face to face, we will be transformed and we will be like him. Not God, but as created beings, these glorified bodies, I mean, everything gets clear. And when it's clear, notice what happens. When things are absolutely clear, he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why? One, because it lasts. Faith is trusting or believing in what I can't see, the promises and the character of God, but someday faith becomes sight. Hope is this anchor of your soul, this certainty that God says, I am coming back. I have forgiven you. I am in control. And it's not a wish, it's an absolute hope. But at one point in time, your hope turns from hope to possession. You will walk with God. If you're a Christ follower, if you've received his forgiveness, you will have hope. But love will continue on, because when you see him face to face, what's 1 John say? God is love. We will love one another perfectly. That's why it's never ruined. It never falls. When you have a cloudy vision about your purpose and your priorities, it produces complexity. When you have a clear vision about where you're going, why you're going there, what's important, and how to get there, it produces love. Now, the thing I was thinking about, because last night I taught this, and I kind of came away with, Lord, I think we got through it really clearly. But I felt a little bad that if I was sitting there like I've been with this text and I really wanted my priorities, and some of these are big issues, right? I mean, this isn't like, oh, hey, why don't you pray a couple extra little prayers? I mean, this is some of you saying, you know what, I'm not sure I'm in the right job. This is some of you saying, well, if this isn't the right job, I don't know if I can continue living in this community. For some of you, it's like, well, you know, we're both working and we never see our kids. Maybe one of us needs to stop. I mean, for some, it's like, you know, my schedule's nuts. I mean, I intend and want, and, you know, I don't read the Bible, I don't talk with God much, and I can't figure why it's not working. Ding, 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 ding. You know, I know that I could get help from people, but I'd love to get in one of those small groups. I hear it's really great. I don't have time. To make time to love God, to create margin, to nourish your own soul. Some of you haven't taken a day off in ages and haven't had what's a real vacation in years. And you know what? You reap, and then you're going to sow. But what you need to hear is this isn't like a message you have misplaced priorities and God is mad at you. What you need to hear is you're living in a world that's complex, in a place that's fast, with a lot of smart people who want to do a lot of really big things called the Silicon Valley. And this is your Heavenly Father saying, let's call a time out. I don't want your life to end up a super duper temporal ice sculpture that impresses people. And then you get near the end of your life, or maybe even 5 or 10 years from now, and the most important relationships and issues in your life be puddles of water. And you say, wow, I was successful. My kids got in this school, or, you know, I was upwardly mobile, or I worked all these hours and they promoted me, or, you know, I did this and I did that. And then, you know, you just think, and it profited you nothing. And then you became nothing. And so you got to grow up. You got to learn to talk like an adult. You got to start asking questions like, what's really needed? You need to begin to think like an adult. What do the people in my sphere that I'm responsible for, what do they need? What, not what do they want, not what makes them happy, not if I say this, will they reject me? Do they need a cell phone at this age? Do they need to be watching this or that? Are these the right friends for them to be with? For some of us, do I need to keep hanging around this group of people that I find myself making progress and pulled back away? Do I need to keep burning 2 to 3 hours a night because I'm exhausted? Do I need to keep that second glass of wine every night, or do I basically have an addiction? See, this is hard stuff. Unless we grow up, unless we ask, you know what? What's wise? What's best? Who do I really want to become? What kind of relationships do I really want to have? And back to the very first week, what do you want to be known for? What do you really want to be known for? I can't think of a greater goal than, and I'm praying and I've got so far to go, but I would love, I don't want my kids, adult kids now, to say, wow, my dad was a busy pastor. I like my adult kids to say, you know, my dad had a lot on his plate, but man, I heard from him every week. He had time for my kids. He really cared about me. I want my wife, you know, I figure at the pace that I go, I'll probably go before she does. I hope so, because I need her a lot more than she needs me. But man, I hope after I die, I hope my wife will say, you know something, he did have a lot on his plate, but man, we had a rich, deep, he loved me. He loved me and he loved God. And what I can tell you is I've had various seasons of my life, like you have in your life, where I just had to say, you know something, I'm gonna have to uncloud my vision and I may see in part, but if you want, this is a lamp into your feet and a light into your path. If you want to get clear vision, you have to be in God's word. No legalism, no ought or got to. It is a love relationship. If you want to know if you're doing the right thing, you need to talk and talk to God out loud. And when you're confused, ask him a question and sit quietly and see if he doesn't give you direction. If you want to make it in this life and stay clear and stay on course, it's not hard to do it alone. It's impossible to do it alone. You will have to create margin in your life to be with a group of people to say, I can't love God and love others by myself. Will you help me? If you want the kind of family that, you know, is in the back of your mind that you hope someday, some way it's going to have, you will have to structure in times around the table and times for vacation and times to really talk, because you're going to get the outcomes of what you're structured. The way you're presently living is going to produce the continued outcomes of what you're presently receiving. And so this whole, our whole journey here as a family about being before God and being in community and on mission, it really is about just loving God and loving one another. In essence, what I've really talked about is how to be holy. Holy is not, that word conjures up for some of us black robes and candles and, you know, people with really big black Bibles and sometimes weird and mystical. The word holy, you know what it means? It just means different. The word literally means something that's set apart, that it's special. It just means different. God wants a different life for you. A better life, a holy life. Is moral purity a part of it? Absolutely. But he wants something different for you. I mean, look at the families in America and the families in the Silicon Valley and the single people in America and all the pain and all the junk and all the stuff. He's just saying, I don't want that for you. So stop being conformed to this world's values and start not trying hard, but renew your mind. Say no to some of the movies and some of the stuff and some of the time and some of the novels and some of the relationships that keep telling you you got to look like this and act like this and earn this much and do this stuff and live at this pace. And shut out some of that and start renewing your mind with God's truth. And then notice, look in your notes, what's the second half of that verse say? What's his heart? His heart isn't that you become religious and weird. His heart is that you might approve or taste or test or experience his will for you, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I jotted down, when we have misplaced priorities, even when it's out of ignorance, we end up buying what we don't need to impress people that don't care. We listen to what the world says instead of what God's word says. We assume that the goal in our parenting is to make our kids successful and happy instead of holy. We don't live differently, and therefore the great majority of all people who sincerely love God miss God's best. And the point of simplifying your life is not to become some weird, religious, fanatical Christian in the negative sense. It's that you could be holy as God is holy, so that you could experience the very best, and that when people would rub up against your life and your lifestyle and your values as a single person, as a married person, as people with kids, they would see a refreshing, peaceful, deep, connected relationship that flows out of your time with God, your time with others. And they would just say something like, you know something? This world's nuts. How could you say no to that opportunity? Or how do you balance your life with all your responsibility? And you will have an answer that will say, you know something? We were doing this series a while back, and I was going really strong, and I really love God, but I came out of denial. And I decided that I would actually make loving God and loving people my number one priority, and trust that the hard decisions and the people that I disappoint, that God was big enough to take care of that. And that's my prayer for you.
Chip will be right back with some specific application for today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's talk today, In the Name of Love, is from his series, Spiritual Simplicity, Doing Less, Loving More. This series challenges the norms that we're pressured to assume are healthy, and it reveals the reasons behind our complaints that there's never enough time for ourselves, the people we love, or even God. Spiritual Simplicity paves the way to live a simpler, wiser, more connected life. Right now, you'll find all of the Spiritual Simplicity resources on our website, the CDs, free MP3s, the book, and video small group with study guide. For complete pricing and ordering details, just go to livingontheedge.org. Or if you prefer, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Spiritual Simplicity. Doing less, loving more. Well, Chip, I loved your message today about trusting that God's big enough to take care of us when we put him first. And how are you seeing that play out in your life and the ministry of Living on the Edge as we're coming down to the end of our year-end match?
In this season of match, I think one of the most common things that I hear from people is, I would really love to help. I mean, I love you, Chip. I love Living on the Edge. We've done small group studies. You know, this helped my mom. This helped my brother. I would love to help if only I could, but, you know, I just can't. And honestly, I've felt that same way. And recently I was thinking and praying about something I felt like God wanted me to do, but I just thought, well, Lord, I'd love to, but I just don't have the resources. And then I came across a passage where God kind of shook me a little bit. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the image or the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And it goes on to say, and in him all things were created. Think of that. Whether in heaven or on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authority or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And God says that when my heart is aligned with his heart, he wants to supply all my needs, to meet my needs, but also that, as we've learned this month, that I might be generous on every occasion with gratitude to help others. So when I have a sense that I want to help but don't think I can, I pause and say to God, Lord, you created the world and you created me. And I believe you can do and you can provide whatever you want me to do. And all I want you to say is, rather than focusing in this season of what do we have to give, let's ask ourselves with an all-knowing, all-powerful God who's created everything. Just say, Lord, if you would supply, I want to give, I want to help, I want to make a difference with Living on the Edge. So let me encourage you, pray to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And as you would take a step to give, to pray, to act, what I can say is God will show you. And when he shows you, you do exactly what he says. And I think you'll be very, very encouraged, and God will supply all of our needs.
Well, the year-end match happens thanks to a handful of dedicated friends of the ministry. For every gift we receive between now and December 31st, they will match it. So if partnering with Living on the Edge is something you'd like to do, there's never been a better time. Because your 40 becomes 80, your 400 becomes 800, and your 4,000 becomes 8,000. To send a gift, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. And let me thank you for doing whatever the Lord chose you to do. Well, now here's Chip with some final thoughts.
As we close today's program, I just want to ask you, how about you? When you listen today, where did God speak to you? You know, we talked about growing up. You just have to flat out grow up if you're going to receive and give love. And I asked three little questions. And I want to remind you of these three questions as we end our time together. The first one is, what is wise? You know, what's the wise thing for you? What's the path for you? What do you need to do? Second, what is best? What is the very best thing for you? Not what is good. And third, what do you want to be known for? At the end of your life, at the end of the day, people are going to know you for something. What do you really want that to be? And you're a smart person. I mean, if tweaking your life, if making little incremental changes would get you in the right place and priorities, you would have already done that. Many of you, this is going to be one of the most important days of your life, and you're going to weigh things. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you realize you need to get off a committee. You need to stop working two jobs. You need to stop some hobby that's fun and that you like that's eating up your time. You need to just literally do something radical to get your priorities in line so that you can love. You can't keep living the way you're living and doing as much as you're doing and really love. You may appear loving, but you can't really love living how you are. Now, in the end of the message, I put a game plan. I laid it out very specifically. This might be one where you want to go to the internet and download the notes or listen by an MP3 or get the CD. But here's the issue. What are you going to do? My challenge, get before God, ask him, sit quietly, do what he says, and then write down what he says and share it with one friend for accountability. And then watch God work in you and through you.
Just before we close, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. If you found today's program helpful but have never supported us financially, there's never been a better time than right now. Because when you give a gift to Living on the Edge, it will be matched dollar for dollar, thanks to some very generous friends of the ministry. Making a donation is easy. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click the donate button on our homepage. Or if you prefer, you can always just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. On behalf of Chip and the entire staff, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, next on Living on the Edge, Chip continues his current series, so we hope you'll make plans to join us again. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.